Clearly, can you just declare, say, I'm being filled with knowledge of His will,
with
in all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
I'm
walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. Let's say this, I'm praying in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I am pleasing Him by my requests.
I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm always increasing the knowledge of God. Let's say it again. I am praying in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I am pleasing Him in all my requests.
I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm always increasing the knowledge of God. Now, why did I go into that? That's the little one I just told us to say now. Altering what we normally recite from Colossians chapter 1. The reason is just to emphasize to us again that it is not every request that people make that are pleasing to God. You may get answers to your prayers. It does not mean you requested for the right thing. Let me just say something to you again as Christians. We must learn, we must be careful to obey that which is written. We must order our lives according to what is written in the scripture. Let's not make a habit out of experience. Let's not make doctrines out of people's personal experiences. We must make our doctrines, base our doctrines on the word of God. It is that which the scriptures talk about, all right? Now, why did I say this? People may tell you that they prayed for this and they got it. They now make it seem as if that is proof that God wanted them to have it. I'm saying to us again today, that's no proof. The fact that God gave you something does not mean that's exactly what He wants you to have. There's something that's happened to me over the last, in recent times, because of more understanding. You know, as I teach, I also learn. All right, as I meditate, I consider and I get to know things. These days, I'm not as confident as I used to be in saying that this is exactly what God wants us to do. What I'm more confident in now is to see that this is as much of what God wants us to do that we have allowed Him to do. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Because many times people say that God spoke to me, don't be impressed. The issue is that was what you could hear. I want you to understand that. Now, that's how it is. No, it scares me these days. So these days, my prayers have really changed when I'm praying about my life, when I'm praying about the ministry and stuff like that. That is, it is not what, the fact that God gave us something does not mean that's what He wants us to have. I'm explaining this again because we said, I am pleasing Him by my requests. Solomon was given an open check and he asked God for something and God was impressed. God said, ask me for anything. This man could have asked for long life and God was impressed that he did not have asked for long life. This man could have asked for the lives of his enemies. God was impressed that was one thing he did not ask for. This man could have asked for riches and honor and glory and all of those things. And God said, this man, he didn't ask for this. I am impressed. If he had asked for those things, he would have gotten them. But he didn't ask for them. And God was impressed with what he asked for. And let me say it again. It is not only what you ask for that God gives to you. Many things you do not ask for, God will give them to you if you ask for the right things. And that's why the Lord Jesus taught us, He said, seek first in the book of Matthew chapter 6. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And every other thing will be added. And I've been talking about kingdom-minded, kingdom-centered praying. That is, bear it in mind, many of the things that God will give you in life are not the things that you ask for. It is when you ask for the right things in prayer that you ask for, you will get those things that, you know, you didn't ask for. If you only get the things you ask for, you have a very long prayer list ahead of you. Because there are many things you need, you don't know. So you can't ask for them. But the Lord says, don't worry about those things. Just pray about the right things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And every other thing will be added to you. So Solomon said to God, give me wisdom. Let me execute, let me bring glory by this my reign upon the kingdom that is yours. Let me be a blessing to the great people that you have called your own. I want my life to count as I sit upon the throne of my Father. And God said, that's all you are going to ask for. He said, that will be enough for me. And God said, what I'm going to do now is to give you the things you did not ask for. Prayer requests, there are some that that please God. There are some that don't please Him. The fact that God gave you something does not mean He's happy that you asked for it. That's what we're trying to emphasize. So that's why we say we are pleasing God in all our requests. How do we ask for the things that are pleasing to God? It is simple. We learn. It is simple. We learn. That's why we have this school of prayer. It is a school because we are learning. All right? That's how we get it. We keep on learning. Even Solomon that we talk about, how did Solomon get to the point where he was able to make a request and it was pleasing to God? It wasn't because he was inherently good in himself. That's not the issue. It was because the man learned. He learned. Go and read the book of Proverbs. The first about 8 chapters of Proverbs were not the Proverbs of Solomon. They were the Proverbs of David that were taught to Solomon. If you read in between the lines, you see it there. That is, David taught his son. David took time out after observing the experiences of his life, the mistakes, the things that he had done wrong with Adonijah, with Absalom, all right? With Amnon, you understand? So there are a number of them, all right, those boys. David observed the mistakes that he made in their lives, and he said, I mustn't do that with Solomon. So the son of his old age, he looked at Solomon and began to teach him. So Solomon will tell you that when I was a little boy, my father said this to me. And what did the father say to him? Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. He said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. He said, exalt her and she will promote you. A crown of glory she will deliver unto you and an ornament of grace. He said, long life is in her right hand. And he was taught all of these things since he was small. He understood all of this. And then one day God came to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, my father said, ask for wisdom. My father said, don't ask for any other thing. Don't ask for money. Don't ask for long life. Don't ask for the lives of the enemy. Don't ask for for riches. Don't ask for any of those things. Just ask for wisdom. He said, wisdom is the principal thing. So what you find when God came to Solomon was not a man who was very smart in himself. It was a man who had been taught, who obeyed the instructions that was given to him by his father. And by that, he pleased God by the request that he made. What am I going to say? What we do as Christians is to learn. God is not impressed with smart people. God is impressed with those who are able to be corrected. God is not impressed with those who say, I know everything. It is those who, when I teach them, they hear and they obey what I have said. I said to us before, God was never really, really angry with Saul when Saul made a mistake the first time and he was corrected. You know, if you look at it, that was not what annoyed God. He said, go there, do this, do that. Saul did not do it. What upset the Lord so that he rejected him and placed his whole family under a curse was that when the man came, all right, when Samuel, the prophet, came, he said to him, you have not done what you were told to do. Saul insisted, I have done what I was told to do. And God said, you have rejected the word of the Lord. That word was a word of correction. That word was a word of instruction that was teaching him what he had done wrong. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? So God is not saying that we should know everything by ourselves. That's not his matter. I must know everything. No, it is that whatever I teach you, obey it. When I show you a revelation from the scriptures, learn something new from it and operate your life by that new thing that you are learning. So Solomon was like every other person, I want to assume. He wanted money. He wanted long life. But the father said, don't worry. These are not the things that should be paramount in your heart. In the same manner, we are here every time we are learning. For example, we said there are prayer points that the Lord Jesus said we shouldn't have. For some time, you can have it until you learn that truth. What are the prayer points that shouldn't be paramount in your mind? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? Once we hear this kind of teachings, it should go away from your heart. Then you go back and say, what should I be praying for? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will be added to you. So the question therefore should be, how do I pray and my prayer will be seeking the kingdom of God? How do I pray and I will be seeking his righteousness? It's a very simple thing. God is not expecting you to be smart. He just says, follow the instruction that I have given. You know, I had a discussion with some of my brethren today. We're talking about, just because it happened this afternoon, so let me just just discuss a bit. We're talking about vows. You know, somebody asked a simple question. He said that, is it childish for Christians to make vows to God? Are you hearing this? When they want something. Of course, it was a chat. So I just said, yes, it is very childish that God doesn't want your vows as long as your vow, that is, unless your vow is a vow of, I will say it is you. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, if it's something that I say, God, when you do this, I will do this so as to demonstrate that it was you. I don't know whether you're catching that. So you see, I said, listen, the only vow you can make as a Christian, all right, is that you vow. Now, there's something I want to teach today, all right? Everything I've said so far is an introduction. Amen? Now, I'll soon get back to what I want to teach. But now I'm about to take a digression. You know what Kenny Hagin said? He said people get as blessed from those side trips as the main thing anyway. So we'll just take that digression. So I'm trying to bring a message to three now. So I've had an introduction. I have a main thing I plan to do today and say. We'll still do and say them. And then I want to take a digression now quickly because I was talking about learning and the discussion I had with my brethren today. And it will be a blessing to us if I just explain it for 5 minutes thereabout. So this is a digression on vows. So somebody said that, is it right for a Christian to vow? She said, is it childish? And two of us said, yes. I was the first to answer. I said, yes, a Christian shouldn't make any vow to the Lord when they want to ask him for something. I'm going to discuss that for a few minutes because it will bless a lot of people. Now, why shouldn't they do that? A number of reasons. Number one is that when Jesus taught us to pray, he never said do it. And in fact, he categorically said, the way you pray is to ask in my name. So I said to people that unless, and even in the Psalms, when the Bible says pay your vows to the Lord, if you go and read it in between the lines, I don't have time to explain it now. What David actually said, the vows were vows of thanksgiving. What I mean is this. You look at Jacob. Jacob prayed a prayer that, Lord, I am going out. If you watch over me and all of that, a tenth of anything that you give to me, I will give back to you. Just for your information, how did he do it? Have you ever asked yourself how he did it? In case you never asked, I will answer it today. What he did was that if on that his trip, he had about 50,000 sheep when he was coming back. He took 5,000. Slaughtered them in one day, all right, and burnt all of them in a heap. That was what Jacob did as payment, all right. Now, I want to bring out an issue here. What they were actually doing was acknowledging that he was the one. They were just acknowledging the source. They were not trying to do something for God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? All right, because Christians sometimes, this is where the mistake we make. Say, Lord, if you give me this, if you do this for me, when I'm promoted at work, I will give, let's say, my church 50,000 naira. Or I will buy a car and dash to a man of God or something like that. You know, we do those things as if we are striking a deal with the Lord. Now, let me say that to you. It is unnecessary. The only vow you are supposed, the vow is the vow of thanksgiving. That is, for example, Lord, when you do this, I will give a testimony in church. It's just as good. I will say that you did it for me, that I prayed and you answered. That's all God wants. People say, but Hannah vowed that he will give her first son. First, let me just say something to you. Hannah did not have, which is what I described my brethren had. I said, you see, you must understand that the principle of answered prayers under the old covenant, and you see that's what I want to teach about today, all right, is different from that under the new. Under the new covenant, the Lord Jesus said something straight to us. The Father himself loves you. I am not saying to you that when you pray, all right, I will even ask the Father on your behalf. Just pray in my name and you will get anything that you want. Don't add anything to it. I'm adding my own words now. Don't say, God, when you do this, God said, you don't understand. The premise upon which I am answering you is that my son has said, this is my friend. Are you getting my point? I am answering you because you were brought here by my son, Jesus. So you ask in his name, and then your prayers are answered. Don't add anything to it, because when you do, you are taking away. You must understand that. Once you add to it, you are taking away from the potency of that name. And that's why we talk about it all the time, that Christians should learn how to pray in the name of Jesus. Very important. Please, I hope you're following what I'm going to say here. And then you must understand something, that you say sometimes, maybe under the old covenant, some people did it. Then look at it totally. Jephthah did it, right? And God proved to Jephthah it was a bad idea. How did he prove to Jephthah? Jephthah said, once you give me victory, anything that comes to me, I will sacrifice to you. Which was a very bad idea. The Bible, if you go and read it, there was already what God called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. There were things that were accepted to God, things that were not accepted. What Jephthah was doing was idolatry, and he suffered for it. You must understand that there are many spiritual principles that keep on saying that we operate, and those spiritual principles, they are principles of spiritual realm, but they are not Christian principles. Any principle that does not pass through, that is not interpreted through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is not valid for you. I hope you are getting my point. Once it is not, it doesn't pass through and is not interpreted through the principles of grace which is available by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it's not valid for you. That's what people don't realize. Okay? Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So, under the old covenant, some people vowed. It doesn't mean you should. Now, why I said that is this. Jephthah made that mistake also. Instead of him to settle down and say, what did the word of God at that time that they had, what did it say about how to give God thanks? He created his own and said, anything that comes, I will give to you. Even if it's my horse. Now, I'm adding the word, if it's my horse. Meanwhile, God never accepted horses as sacrifices. And the thing that came was his daughter, which God never said they should give as sacrifices. It burnt him. What was the reason? Because he opened his mouth and vowed, but not according to the word of God. What am I saying? This is the word of God for us Christians. The only you are not allowed to vow any vow to God. I know the teaching is out there. It's very popular. Big men preach it. Small men preach it. Books are written on it. The miracle of the vow. People have said it. One brother said, if that is the case, one brother told me, he said, if that is the case, I also have the miracle of the rosary to testify about. Yes, he said. No, he said it now. If that is the case. That, so let's not talk experiences. Let's talk about what is written. What is in the scriptures? He was trying to explain to me that, listen, we are not going to build doctrine on experience. That there was a time he prayed and he said the only way he's going to get his prayer done is Virgin Mary. And he prayed through her and he had an answer. And don't let me go to, the Muslims have answers. You think those, what we call limam, I don't know what they call them, these imams that do things, they get answers. We don't discuss those things as believers. We discuss what is recorded in the scriptures. One of the things that my brethren said, I'm just sharing them with our discussion this afternoon, is somebody said, there was something I was supposed to do. I had not done it. I now pray to God that I will do this when you do this. I said, no, you can't do that. I said, because if you know something is right as a believer, whether God is doing something for you or is not doing anything for you, you must pursue that one. And it's in the scriptures like that. It's called the love of righteousness. He said, because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. It's called the love of righteousness. The love of righteousness means that if I know something to be right, I pursue it whether God is giving me something or is not giving me anything. I hope I'm clear. Listen, I'll tell you the truth. What you need to do every time is to vow to thank God, which is something you make a habit. What are your vows as a believer? There is no vow you can make to God you did not make the day you gave your life to Christ. Did you hear what I said? There's something those days they used to teach, the Reverend Sisters used to teach them as Lent, principles of Lent. That when you want to fast, you know what they call Lenten season? Yeah, that's the Christian version. You know, everybody has his own fasting season. Muslims have theirs, Christians have theirs, all right? All of them from the same root, okay? It's true, they all come from the same place, okay? So during Lenten season, Christians are supposed to fast food, but then there's a way some Reverend Sisters, some Catholic nuns teach, when we were young, those they used to teach, that you can fast a bad habit. Now, nothing wrong with fasting a bad habit. What it means is that you stop a bad habit during Lent. But my question was that, do we resume it after Lent? That was my question. I understand. Maybe some will say that, no, you use the period of Lent to strengthen your spiritual energy, then you will stop your bad habit. But I didn't like the concept that your fasting should not be food, it should be a bad habit. Oh boy, if you want to fast, in quote, fast. The fasting I even know as a believer now is different. You understand my own level of fasting. But then to tell me to fast a bad habit, I never understood. The concept is, now my reason is this. If it's bad, it is bad. Do you follow my point? I remember my sister that time was taught that you can stop lying during Lent. I said, so what do you do after Lent? You start lying again? No. If lying is bad. We don't lie. Lent or no Lent? Do you get what I'm trying to explain here? That is why if something is good, make it a habit. Don't tie it to a vow. God, will you do this for me? I will do that. No. No. So as believers, like I said, I just want to drop it in the discussion I had this afternoon with my brethren, and I believe it will help some people. How should a Christian pray? Pray in the name of Jesus. How should a Christian pray? Tell God, do this for me. You know you are my God. I have no other God. For that, when you do it, this is a vow of a believer. I will sing aloud that you are the one that did it. Listen, anything the name of Jesus can't get out of God for you. There's nothing else that will get it for you. Lord, if you do this for me, I'll start obeying you. God said, don't obey me, I will kill you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? No, we don't. You know, we think that God is our friend. I discussed with him. One day, we're young that time, or the days of foolishness. I wasn't what I did the foolishness, though. It was some of my friends. I was some of my friends, and they were, one particularly young woman was there. And she was talking about another of their friends who has such a close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Somebody say Holy Spirit. That girl is so close. She's so aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That sometimes you hear her say that, the Holy Spirit is talking to her. She'll say, Holy Spirit, what? You tell me to do that? How can I tell me to do that kind of thing? No, I'm not doing it. I like that your laughter. It shows you appreciate the foolishness. And some people say, that is close fellowship. Are you getting my point? God in heaven is telling you something. He said, we are so close. If my son does that, do you understand my point? My son says to me, Daddy, how can you tell him to that kind of thing? What are you talking about? Me, I can't. Oh! The Lord is good. If my son wouldn't dare it, how close am I going to say I became with God or the Holy Spirit that will now say it is fellowship? That kind of fellowship is bad fellowship. You are smoking Indian hemp in that congregation. That is not fellowship with the Holy Spirit at all. Are you getting my point? You are supposed to have reverence. If you are sure it's the voice of the Holy Spirit, you bow your head, put your hands together, and start trembling small. Speak, Lord, thy servant listeneth. Jesus, with all the understanding of the Holy Spirit, you saw the way he handled the garden. I praise you, O God, that you have hidden these things from... That's how I used to talk to the Father. I didn't say, you know me and Father, we are so close. When I see him, I say, Pale, what's going on there? And you're talking about... He didn't dare that. You know what I'm talking about? God is not your friend in that regard. Are you getting my point? He's your Father. He's not your business partner when you negotiate. Lord, you know what? You're going to bless me like this. When you bless me like this, I will obey the call to ministry. Until that time, you're on your own. And you're talking to God in heaven. Oh, Lord, may God punish you only small so you can recover quickly. Because if he does the big one, he won't like it, though. People, know why I'm emphasizing this? I was listening to David Paulson, so one of his messages on the five covenants. He explained what a covenant is. A covenant is not a discussion. It's not a contract. He said, God has made the covenant. You just come, you accept it. If you don't like it, you walk away. It is not that you start making a deal with the Lord. Lord, you know you do this, I will do that. No. God says, I have done this. I have sent my only begotten Son. He has died on the cross. He has, by the power of his blood, bought you. Do you get my point? You are now my own property. Do you know what they call property? Properties don't talk. So I give the instructions, you obey them. We don't make deals. Christians must get that point. In Christianity, there are no deals. People say, I've made a vow with God, I will give, he will prosper me. Nonsense. God said, you can give and I impoverish you. You know? What is the purpose? Okay. I want to create my own word. I poverty you hell looking for. Yes, as impoverished. There is no deal. There is no deal. Like I give, you multiply it back. There is no such deal in true Christianity. He said, wouldn't Christians prosper? He has already made a covenant of prosperity, which was enacted not based on your giving, but based on the death of Jesus on the cross. If you believe it, accept it. Are you getting my point? You believe it, you take it. I hear Christians say that what I now do is that I will start giving, then God will start multiplying. Nothing like that. Anything you want from him, you ask. Anything he sends to you, you ask how it is supposed to be administered. And you'll understand it by training, by instructions in righteousness. That's how it is. You don't make any deal. How can your son make a deal with you? Think about it for a moment. So that if you buy me a new computer, I'll wash your car every day. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. What should he do if he needs a new computer? He asks. And I'll say, all right, you want a new computer? No problem. You will get a new computer. That's Christianity. Please, let's take it. In fact, you know, I started this by seeing a discussion my brethren and I had. Somebody said, is it childhood? Is it a baby thing? Is it childish for a Christian to do that? And I repeat my answer now. Yes, it is. There was a time we did such things. But understanding that has shown us that that's not the way it's supposed to be. This is a vow of Christians. One died for all. That those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died and rose again on their behalf. Your vow is that vow. Every day you do what is right. If you have a request from God, you ask him straightforward in the power of the name of Jesus, and he gives you an answer because Jesus has downloaded all the answers through his sacrifice on the cross. I always like to add this because it's a very important balance. And why I keep on putting this balance is because of the misunderstanding that people had when I would talk like this before. They thought I was saying Christians don't need to give. I always like to add it, I never said so. What Christians do, they are like their Father in heaven. They do good works. Are you getting my point? They always do that which is right. They pursue it. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Your Heavenly Father is a giver, so you must be a giver. Are you getting what I'm saying? Those who don't give, either they don't know that they have been washed from their sins, or they have too much fear of tomorrow. And those sins are the opposites of faith. And when their faith is not active, they cannot download the blessings that God has released to them in Christ Jesus. So Christians do good works, and they do them continually. They make the doing of good works a habit. They make it a habit. It's never tied to what they are going to get. You understand? They don't tie it to how that's the method by which I get something from God. They say supplies don't answer to prayer. He has answers only to seed. And I say it's not so. Ask and you shall receive. Jesus said that your joy may be full. That's the word of the Lord Jesus. Nobody can take anything away from that. I hope you got my point. Now, so how do we get things from the Lord? There's something I'm trying to bring out today, which is my main message. Initially, I gave an introduction, all right, on making the right requests. And remember, I emphasized again that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that we shouldn't worry about any other thing. But there's something I want to bring out today, and we're going to do something as part of our message for today. Now, I want you to understand something briefly about the basis of answered prayers, like we said earlier. I said something before. There is nothing. Now, listen to this. There is nothing. Nothing, 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 nothing. that you can ever go through today that God did not know about ahead of time. There is nothing that you may ever need that the scriptures haven't spoken specifically about. I want to understand a particular principle here. The Bible says something. That's what the Bible calls our inheritance. Our inheritance. That inheritance is something that is not, is very vast. I cannot say I can easily explain it. But there is what is called the inheritance of a believer. And Jesus died to obtain that inheritance for you and for me. It's important to understand that. What is that inheritance? It is a summary of every blessing that God ever wanted to or can release into your life. The inheritance is the deliverance of God from sin. The inheritance is supernatural supplies in life. Inheritance is the grace of God to walk successfully in life. The inheritance is the nature of God being poured into you. The inheritance is everything that God ever wanted to give you. And those things were stored up in heaven. And then for you to get your portion of it, Jesus died and paid. And that's what we'll keep on talking about. You are not the one that is working for it. Jesus already worked for it. The word salvation, which in English, all right, we just call salvation. If you ever read the Bible commentaries in Greek, like Paul would say, is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Now, if you read, you know, that word, salvation, is soteria in the Greek. And it's beyond what you and I call salvation. It's not just salvation from sin. It involves healing. Do you get my point? It involves deliverance. It involves all forms of wholeness that anybody may ever desire. That's salvation. Now, I'm today equating it with our inheritance. Salvation, therefore, is our ability to receive the inheritance that God prepared for us. And the Bible says that one is stored up in heaven. Now, I'm going somewhere. How was that inheritance prepared? That's what I'm trying to explain. Inheritance is God's plan. Your inheritance is God's will. Now, there's another part of inheritance which I want to talk about today. I'm trying to emphasize the fact that it's already prepared. When Jesus was on earth, I want you to get one point. And in his body, I think till today, not just on earth. All right? Because he's still living. Amen? He still has a body. Amen?
Amen?
He can still pray for you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That is a matter of fact. Okay? You must understand that Jesus uttered prayers for you and for me. That's where I'm going. I want to quickly describe a part of the inheritance of the believer that's written in the scriptures. That is in the Psalms. In the Psalms. I want to talk about the Psalms. The Psalms are known as the songbook of Israel. But actually, they are prophetic words that were written about the Lord Jesus Christ inside there. Many times, David will speak about his troubles. The fact is that the man was not speaking about his troubles. He was prophesying, listen to this, about your troubles. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. He wasn't speaking about his troubles. He was actually prophesying about the trouble that one of the children of God will go through later in life. That's why you find out that the Lord Jesus will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And David said it long ago. You must understand that. David talked about my enemies encompassed me round about. And the Lord Jesus was going to experience that at a particular point in time. David will say something like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I keep on saying something. Anytime a man says something like, I shall not want, it means around him. I hope you get what I'm saying. It looks like want is coming. So it's reminding the situation. The Lord is my shepherd. Don't even try it. Now, please follow this. Now, when you read the book of Psalms, actually, many of the things you read are the prayers. Now, that's another part of it I want to bring forth. That the Lord Jesus prayed for you and for me. This is how Jesus prays for you. He prays for you as if he is the one passing through it. When Jesus is praying for us, his prayer, because you are the body of Christ. So when you are suffering, the Bible says he's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. So when you hurt, he says, Father, behold the hurt in my soul. Not, can you see, my daughter is hurting or my son is hurting. No, it is Jesus that is, I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. I pray you can connect with this. So anytime you see it in the scriptures, you're in the book of Psalms especially, it was the Lord Jesus praying. I'm talking about your inheritance as a Christian. What belongs to us as believers. When the Lord Jesus was praying, the prayers he prayed, you know, for a long time, you hear that there he prayed all night. And I used to wonder, that why was it that they didn't bother telling us what he said all night? That this is great disservice to Christianity. Are you getting? I don't know whether you get my point. That if only they had bothered to tell us what he said all night, and we would not know what to say all night. I've learned these days not to say, this was never told us. Just say, I don't know this. I have not discovered it from the scriptures. Because people say that some secret things belong to God. Listen, some things are secret as long as you don't know them. The day God reveals it to you, it's no longer what? Secret. So the fact that these things that are revealed are for our children, the ones that are secret to you, now one day will be revealed to somebody else. I told you before, if you go and listen to our series, Learning from Moses, inspired by Isaac, Gospel According to Ruth, anytime I take one of these Old Testament, any of these old saints that we read about under the law and the prophets, when I take their lives, I always explain, I'm not looking at Moses. Moses is none of my business. I'm not looking at Isaac. Isaac is none of my business. I don't care about Ruth. Ruth is none of my business. What do I care about? There were 30 years of the life of Jesus that we knew next to nothing about, apart from a single experience that happened at the age of 12 in the temple. So we assume that those are the silent years, nothing was said about them. Later on, I found from the scriptures, it's not true. The truth is that everything that we needed to know about those days was recorded. How? It was recorded in the life of Moses. It was recorded in the life of Isaac. So if you want to know how Jesus lived until he got to the point where the Bible, where the Lord said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased. Just look at every good thing in the life of Moses, every good thing in the life of Isaac, every good thing in the life of anybody that's recorded in that Hebrews chapter 11.